Well, it's good to see that you've moved forward a little bit more. And if Eva has her way, you'll be up a little bit farther next week. She'll probably move a couple more rows forward. She's trying to be subtle about it. It's just a real pleasure to me to see the Holy Spirit moving in this entire congregation, and He is. Little things. When you lift up your eyes to the Lord, you can see His blessings, and that's what I've been trying to do. I've been a little bit downcast in my spirit, and He just blessed me this morning. I had Alice come in my office and lay something down in front of me. I said, "That's what I want." I had Eva come up this morning. She's just a blessing. She comes in this morning. She says, "Well, Pastor, do I have to go to the pulpit and say something, or we can move these chairs now?" Yeah. And then she gets up here in her prayer. She speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which I didn't add to my sermon till 10 minutes before I came in here. I was going to be mentioning about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit leading us all through this. There's very much, it's interwoven. And if you look, you will see His hand. So I would encourage you to do so. It is a blessing. The bulletin is not mine. I did not choose the story, which talks about how to support a church. We can blame that on somebody else if you want to know who. His initials are Bob Cave. But he had a willing partner, whose initials are Phyllis Horgan. And the two of them worked on the bulletin, and they picked out the cover, and they ran it by me. Yes, they said, "Is this okay?" And I said, "Yes." And like the cover, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit." I looked at that yesterday, and I said, "Yes." That was before the annual meeting while I was getting ready for it. I wasn't having a lot of joy of my salvation getting ready for the meeting. We were having things putting it together. But it was just, the Lord's hand is there. I just want to encourage you with that. He does give us humor. He does give us love. I do have a couple of humor things just to share with a couple of you. I know that there's a few of you who are cat people. You can be healed. We'll have a healing service afterwards. But I thought a couple of you might like this. These are some sayings and with the people who said some of these things. Never try to outstubborn a cat. That's Lazarus Long from Time Enough for Love. Cats are the ultimate narcissists. You can tell this because of all the time they spend on personal grooming. Dogs aren't like this. A dog's idea of personal grooming is to roll on a dead fish. James Gorman. Meow is like aloha. It can mean anything. Hank Ketchum. There is no cat language, painful as it may be for us to admit, they don't need one. Women and cats will do as they please, and men and dogs should relax and get used to the idea. Robert Heinlein. Mark Twain made this comment, "We should all be careful to get out of an experience only the wisdom that is in it and stop there, lest we be like the cat that sits down on a hot stove lid. She will never sit on a hot stove lid anymore, and that is well, but also she will never sit down on a cold one anymore." Another thing, oh, I'm sorry, not by Twain, it says by Taiwan. Here it says, "In order to keep a true perspective of one's importance, everyone should have a dog that will worship him and a cat that will ignore him." That's by Derek Bruce, Taipei, Taiwan. I'll read you one more of the cat ones. It says, "Cats are rather delicate creatures, and they are subject to a good many ailments, but I have never heard of a one who suffered from insomnia." Joseph Wood. Crutch. Okay. I have some other smiles for you. This one is from the Bible. Now, if you don't get these, this means you need to read the Bible more. Okay? A lot of these are Bible references, so you need to follow these up. I'm not trying to put anybody down. If you don't get it, that's okay. Just, I'd encourage you to read some more. So see if you catch the joke in these smiles. Okay, these are only funny if you catch them. It's kind of like trying to explain a joke. It's never funny. Okay, I'm not being funny now. Question, what kind of man was Boaz before he married? Ruthless. Okay. What do they call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. Okay, what was the greatest female financier in the Bible? That was Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. What kind of motor vehicles are in the Bible? Come on, you should all know this one. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in a fury. David's triumph was heard throughout the land, and also a Honda, because the apostles were all in one accord. Who is the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought the house down. What excuse did Adam give his children for why they were no longer in Eden? Their mother ate them out of house and home. Which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker in the entire Bible? Which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker? Moses. He broke all 10 commandments at once. Yes. Which area of Palestine was especially wealthy? The area around Jordan. The banks were always overflowing. And which Bible character had no parents? Shelley knows that one. Joshua, son of Nun. Okay. I see that was worth the break. Well, this morning we continue with our look at stewardship. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked in James and we saw how God is the provider of all good gifts. We also saw that we shouldn't worry in the Gospel of Luke. And also Matthew, he goes on to explain to us, we shouldn't worry. God will provide for us what it is we need. This week we're going to be looking on how God prospers us. Now, we're going to need to define some terms and take a look at that and see what the Bible says. But let's pray and then seek the Lord's leading this day. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we seek Your leadership in Your guidance. Lord, we seek Your divine intervention, that You would remove our misunderstanding and illuminate Your truth so that we can understand it through the power and infilling of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us to an understanding that is in line with Your will and Your purposes and Your true meaning, instead of the misconceptions of man. Now, Father, I pray for myself that as I preach this morning, again, that it would be Your name that is lifted up and glorified. Father, I pray for Your blessing to be upon all those who are here. Might each person who comes not go away from Your table this morning without receiving that bit of spiritual food. They need to be blessed and for spiritual sustenance. Refresh us, O Lord, and renew our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got an older Daily Bread. I know I encourage you all to read that. I find it to be a wonderful devotional. But this one's from October 11th. And I kind of set it aside, wanting to use that when I got to this point. And here's it. It's a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone. And that's from Proverbs 14:30. It reads, envy may be defined as resentment at the success or happiness of others. Many cultures regard envy lightly. A home remodeling company in Washington, D.C. ran an ad that actually appealed to this vice. It used such phrases as living room lusts and kitchen envy. It went on to state that you could become the envy of your neighborhood while enhancing the value of your home. The Bible views envy quite differently, calling it rottenness to the bones. It was out of envy that religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. And in Galatians, envy is listed among the life-destroying works of the flesh. In 1 Samuel 18, we read that envy contributed to the downfall of King Saul. He'd begun his rule well, but because he disobeyed God's command, he was rejected as king. Instead of humbly accepting God's decision, he became consumed with envy and hatred towards David. From then on, Saul distanced himself from God and even sought counsel from a medium. In the end, he took his own life after a shameful defeat by the Philistines. Envy had destroyed him. Envy can ruin a life. Never take it lightly. Herb Vanderlip. A lot of people think that prosperity is having the stuff that you see on the other side of the fence. That prosperity is measured in material wealth. There are even churches where such a thing is preached. I don't believe that is biblical. I'm not going to preach it. If you think I am, you're misunderstanding me. God does tell us not to worry, that He will provide for that which we need. We read that in Luke chapter 12 2 weeks ago. Go back there, check it out if you don't remember. Verses 22 and following. God will provide for us. We're not supposed to worry about our needs for the day. Well, we find also that God does promise prosperity. In Deuteronomy 29:9, we're told that if we obey His covenant, we abide by it, He will prosper us. In Jeremiah 29:11, if you want to turn with me there, let's read that. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The Lord says, through His prophet, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So the Lord has plans to prosper. But what does He mean by prosperity? Let's go to Proverbs. Chapter 11. Verse 10, chapter 11, reads, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. So prosperity seems to be a good thing for the people around. But we still haven't been told what it is. We just know that the other people are, when the righteous prosper, that's good for the city. That's good for everybody around. Verse 25, it says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Refreshing, I would say, is being prospered. Those who prospers others will be prospered himself. He who refreshes will be refreshed. So being refreshed is part of prosperity. Go to 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 13. Says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. God's mercy is prosperity. And in 28, verse 25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Having faith in God is prosperity or a result of prosperity. I would say that your best list of what is real prosperity that we're going to find anywhere in the Scripture is in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. Eve has already talked about it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you have that, can you not say the Lord has not prospered you? You have been prospered. If you have a 2003 BMW, has the Lord prospered you? Well, every good thing comes from God. Is that a good thing? Depends on whether you like British Motor Works vehicles or not. BMW. Well, for some people it might be a good thing. But for somebody else it might not. It in and of itself is just a thing. Not necessarily good, not necessarily bad. Now we can say that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these are all good things. These are all blessings. None of these can be listed as, well, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. There's never a time when self-control is not appropriate. There is never a time when gentleness is not appropriate. As I beat my son, sometimes I needed to be gentle. My sons are back to going, nah. No, as a parent disciplines their child, seriously. Even as they bring discipline, they need to be gentle. Even if that happens to be a spanking, slapping the hand, it not go beyond the bounds of what trying to be done there. So you can never say these are bad. A car? I'll tell you what. For one person, as I said, it might be a wonderful thing. For somebody else, it could be a very terrible thing. You give somebody who has a problem driving too fast a car with a whole lot of horsepower, a good suspension system, and they're going to be tempted to drive way too fast. They might end up having an accident. They could kill somebody else They could hurt themselves. Somebody might get that, but they've got it on credit, but not be able to make the payments. Maybe the Lord didn't get it. Maybe they went and got it outside of His will. So it's not the things that are good or bad. It's what we do with them. I believe God's prosperity is indeed the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to find true prosperity. True prosperity comes in being faithful to God's Word, cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. True prosperity isn't measured by how big our bank account is, what kind of car we drive, what kind of clothes our kids wear. It's not. That's not true prosperity. How many of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Donna should raise her hand and her foot, feet and her toes and everything else, because when Donna does her Ukrainian egg, she puts that video on and she watches it. So she's watched it, 30, 40 times just since Christmas. But there's a part in there where Tevye sings a song, "If I Were a Rich Man." Everybody remember that one? He's just, money's the curse of all evil. God just cursed me a little bit. Well, may I be cursed with a fortune, and might I never recover. You know what? If you watch the people who have been cursed with a fortune, we can see that in today's society. Some of these lottery winners, they've gone out and they've won millions of dollars. And a lot of these people have come back and said, "I wish I had never seen a dime of it. It ruined my life." And everybody else is walking around, "Yeah, it ruined my life some, uh-huh." No, seriously. It ruined their life. Why? Because they weren't ready for it. It was more than what they could handle. The money overcame everything. The people who were after the money overcame everything. They started thinking about what they're going to do with the money. And yet, their lives are ruined. I have yet to find one person whose life has been ruined by receiving more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more goodness, and more self-control. Not met one person who's been ruined by that. Anybody know anybody who's been ruined by that? Had their life destroyed, other than the smart alecky kid in the back row. No. We don't. God has promised that if we obeyed His word, He would prosper us. He has promised that we don't need to worry about the cares of today. He will take care of that as long as we do what He has told us to do. What has He told us to do? Love one another. That's what it boils down to. You can boil it down to that one single law. That's what Jesus boiled it down to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, and love one another. If you do that, you've fulfilled the law. Because you can't do the others without. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the section referred to as the Beatitudes. Now, when the world thinks of blessing, again, they think of big cars, big houses, lots of money in the bank account, fast-paced lifestyle. A lot of these people kill themselves. A lot of these people are in misery. Why? Because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. But the Beatitudes, here, Jesus tells us about the blessings that are there for us. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is a prosper. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." To be comforted is to be prospered. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." God prospers those He loves. I ask you a question. Did the Lord love His prophets? Absolutely. How many of them live the lifestyle that we have come to associate in our society as prosperity? You know, Isaiah got to live at the bottom of a well. You know, Jeremiah got to lie around naked for a couple of years on his side, first for 6 months, then he turned over on the other side. This is not necessarily great. Solomon, you know, he prospered. He had more riches than anybody else. He had more wives than any one man should ever have. It's not good for one. You know, it ended up ruining him. He loved his son, Jesus. He prospered him. Yet, what did Jesus say? "I don't even have a place to lay my head." But yet the entire of creation is His. Did God prosper Jesus? He was put on a cross and died for no good reason other than envy. Why were they envious? Because God was prospering Jesus. See, people were receiving the truth that He was preaching, and they didn't want to see that. Did He prosper His ministry? Well, He picked out 12 guys, led them around for 3 years, and then said, "Okay, boys, it's up to you." One of the 12 ended up taking his own life, but the other 11 went on. And we all are here today because of that. God did prosper His Son Jesus. And He has prospered His church. And I will tell you that what the world considers prosperity and what the Lord considers prosperity are not the same thing. Sometimes there is overlap. Because as the Lord provides for our needs, sometimes that will be the same thing as what the world says, oh, that's prosperity. Anybody here ever been to the point where you didn't have enough to make it, and then God, in His sovereignty, has come through and provided, be it the groceries on the table for that day or the money to make the payment? That's God prospering. It says, taking care of His servants. Remember, every good thing comes from Him. Everything that's out there is His. And we're just supposed to be here taking care of it. That was the job He gave Adam in the first place. He said, here's the world, take care of it. This is my world, my garden. I created this. But I put you here to manage it and take care of it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to manage to take care of the world. Not just the garden, but also all the residents of the garden. Though we're no longer actually in the garden itself. We're supposed to take care of each other. And when we do that, He will prosper us. Because the wonderful thing about God's prosperity is when I give you all that the Lord has given me, how much is my prosperity reduced? Nada. If I was to give you all of the worldly possessions I had, would my worldly prosperity be decreased? Yes. See, God's economy and the world's economy are two different things. And the Lord prospers us. A lot of times we don't see the prosperity because we're looking at the wrong place. Saying, Lord, why don't I have this? Well, He's trying to grow your garden. The garden in your life. Whereby He raises the fruit of the Spirit. We don't raise them. He does. And He does that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord prospers us. We can measure that prosperity by the fruit in our garden. If your fruit of the Spirit are a little bit shriveled, a little bit dry, a little bit undernourished, might I suggest they need to be watered by the water of the Holy Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to act and flow and direct in your life, the fruit of the Spirit will be plentiful and healthy and many and large. Let's pray. Father God, we each one desire to be prospered. We want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to find how we each can best follow Your will for our lives. Lord, You have given each one of us a task for this time, for right now. Lord, some of us right now, our task is to be in Your Word and just praying. Some of us are supposed to be coming alongside another person and putting our arm around them. Lord, some of us are to be receiving comfort. Because it isn't just a blessing to give, but it's also a blessing to receive. Father, some of us are supposed to be doing some things, but we felt hesitant. Lord, we ask that You would just empower us and anoint us for those tasks that You have set before us. and that we would step forward in them so that you might prosper us. For Lord, you have promised that as we abide by your covenant, that is, as we obey your will and truly treat you as the Lord of our life and do that which you direct us to do, you will indeed prosper us. Not necessarily by the way of the world, but you will prosper us according to your economy with those things which are indeed eternal. And are not eaten up by rust and moth. So, Father, we give you ourselves, we give you our lives. Prosper us, Lord, as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.